Good morning. Our scripture passage today and even the songs we're singing call to mind another time than this. Not a bountiful and joyful fall season, but the mournfulness of Lent, the days leading up to the death of Jesus the Christ. These are songs and scripture passages we don't usually consider this time of year, but we are continuing today with our sermon series through the Apostles' Creed. We are going week by week and line by line as we look at different parts of this great creed of the faith. You remember that the word creed comes from that Latin word credo, meaning I believe. And yet the part of the Apostles' Creed that we are talking about today doesn't seem to require much belief. It's the part that says that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. This doesn't seem so much confessional as informational, a recitation of the facts, something that even non-believers could join us in affirming. Just the facts that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And yet I want to suggest to you today that there is more going on in this creed than we know, that there is more to it than just information. In fact, today we are talking about a very theological statement, something that has to do with what God has said and done, and even is saying to us today. So as we begin, let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Of all the important people in Jesus' life, from his parents, Mary and Joseph, to his disciples like Peter and John, to his other followers and friends like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, of all those people who were part of Jesus' life story, it is only one who makes their way by name into the Apostles' Creed, and that's Pontius Pilate. You can almost picture the scene like this. Everyone's at a party having a great time when all of a sudden the music screeches to a halt, everyone looks at the door, and in walks an unwanted guest, someone who's totally out of place. It's a little awkward. People whisper to each other, "Oh, the nerve. I can't believe he's here." Some people just don't have any taste. Pontius Pilate is the only person outside of God who is mentioned in our creed by name. What is he doing here? This is one of the great villains of the gospel story, Pontius Pilate, the one who condemns Jesus and who hands him over to be crucified. And the question that we are asking today is, why is Pontius Pilate in this creed? Why is it important that Pontius Pilate be part of what we confess in our faith? Well, today I want to give you three ways in which the inclusion of Pontius Pilate in the Apostles' Creed helps us to understand and better affirm our faith. Three ways that having this guy, Pontius Pilate, as part of our faith, it's important. I want to call this the Pontius Pilate Principle. Three P's. The Pontius Pilate Principle are the three ways in which Pontius Pilate helps us to affirm our faith. Karl Barth, that 20th century theologian who you'll be sick of by the end of this sermon series, since I talk about him every week, he says that the passion of the Christ, the suffering of Jesus at the hands of Pilate, this is his quote, did not take place in heaven or in some remote planet or even in some world of ideas. It took place in our time, and in the center of the world history in which human life is played out. So we must not escape from this life. We must not take flight to a better land, nor to a spiritual cloud cuckoo land, nor to some Christian fairyland. God has come into our life in its utter unloveliness and frightfulness, a place where such folk as this very Pontius Pilate are. Bart is saying that Pontius Pilate is a reminder that ours is a rooted and historical faith that plays out in real time and space. The inclusion of Pilate in our creed helps us to affirm the historicity of our faith. Jesus was not an idea or a construct, but a real person, just as Pontius Pilate was a real person. History records that Pilate was a prefect, which is kind of like a fancy word for a governor, of the Roman province of Judea. Pilate served from the year 26 AD to about the year 37 AD. He's mentioned in all four of the Gospels and also in early sources such as Philo and Josephus, two Jewish historians. But not only that, back in June of 1961, a group of archaeologists were at work along the seacoast of Palestine in a place called Caesarea Philippi, and they came upon a limestone monument buried. They excavated it, cleaned it up, and they discovered what it said, that this monument was dedicated to the Emperor Tiberius by the prefect of Judea, Pontius Pilate. The stone dates from the first half of the first century, and it is independent evidence of the life and role of this person who we hear about in the Bible, Pontius Pilate. Christian faith is rooted in history. Frederick Buechner writes that the biblical view is that history is not an absurdity to be endured, nor an illusion to be dispelled, nor an endlessly repeating cycle to be escaped. Instead, it is for each of us a series of crucial, precious, and unrepeatable moments that are seeking to lead us somewhere. For Christians, like us, history matters. And so this is the first way that Pontius Pilate helps us, because he ties us to the real time and place where the events that are central to our faith, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, took place. So Pilate helps us with history. That's number one. But number two, he also points us to our theology. There was a movement within early Christian circles that had a real problem with this notion that God would really take on flesh, or would really suffer on the cross, or would really die. They were called Docetists, this group of early Christians. Docetists, the word comes from a Greek word dokeo, meaning to seem. They believed that Jesus only seemed to suffer, that God only seemed to come to us in form of Jesus the Christ. That Jesus only seemed to die on the cross. I heard a story recently about a man who was unemployed for quite a while, and he was looking for a job. He was having a hard time, and finally he went to the zoo, and he asked the zookeeper, and he said, "I'm desperate. Do you have anything available?" The zookeeper thought for a minute, and he said, "Well, it's kind of unusual, but I do have one job that you could do, if you're willing. You see, our gorilla died a few weeks back. We haven't had the money yet to replace him, so the job is this: dress up in this gorilla suit and go in there and every day be the gorilla." And the man was really desperate, so he said, "I'll take it. I'll do it." At first, it was a little bit awkward pretending to be a gorilla in the zoo, but pretty soon he got into it. All the bananas he could eat, swinging around on vines, he became the star attraction of the zoo. And one day, this man was swinging in his cage from vine to vine when he accidentally swung himself all the way up and over the wall into the cage next to his, which housed a giant African lion. And he knew he was in big trouble. The lion came toward him. He could feel the breath on his face. And he started screaming for help. "Help! Help!" All of a sudden, the lion whispered, "Quiet, you idiot. We'll both lose our jobs." Did God really come down and become human being? Did God really do that, or did he only seem to do that, like a man in a gorilla suit at the zoo? When we say in our creed that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, we are actually affirming a very radical claim that God has come to us in Jesus Christ. No fooling, no pretending. That Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried is to say something theological. It's to say something about what God has done. And what God has done is to come to us, to suffer for us, to die for us. And Pontius Pilate helps us see that. Part of the purpose of the Apostles' Creed has always been as a teaching tool for the church. And here, Pilate is part of the lesson. He's helping us to see that that God did not just seem to be in Jesus Christ, suffering for our sake, but that God truly was. But I feel like this all brings us to a rather awkward point, kind of a strange place to be. Because we started out comparing Pontius Pilate's presence in the Apostles' Creed to an unwanted guest at a dinner party. But now it's almost like we're thanking Pilate for being so helpful, for being so useful. He ties us to history, he helps us confirm our theology, and now there is one more part to this Pontius Pilate principle. He takes the blame. He takes the blame. Did you ever notice that? That every time we say the Apostles' Creed together, and we talk about the suffering and death of Jesus, we lay the blame for what happened squarely on Pontius Pilate. In him, we see the weakness and the brokenness and the sinfulness of all of humankind. One who had the power to do something and yet did nothing. One who could have stopped it, instead participated. When we read the various gospel accounts, we see that it wasn't just Pilate who led to Jesus' suffering and death. There were plenty of others that we could point to as well. Plenty of others who could share the blame. The chief priests, the crowds, the soldiers, the religious adversaries of Jesus, Herod, the political and military structure of the Roman Empire. If we want to make an exercise out of assigning blame, well, that's a game we know how to play. It's a story as old as humankind, isn't it? You might even say it's part of our human nature to point the finger, to assign blame, and to make sure it doesn't come back on us. You remember the story from the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were told by God to eat any fruit in the entire garden except the fruit of that one tree, the tree of life. Of course, that's exactly what they did. And God came down looking for them, and they hid, for they were ashamed. And God finally found them, found Adam, and said, "Adam, did you eat from this tree that I told you not to?" And Adam is a stand-up guy. He says, "Yeah, it was Eve who made me do it. And not only that, it was Eve, this woman that you, God, gave to me." Adam is willing to blame anybody but himself. Eve then is asked by God, "Eve, is it true that you did it?" And she says, "It was the serpent, this slimy serpent who did it." And God asked the serpent, "Is this true what you've done?" And the serpent said, "Well, I don't know about that." To point the finger or place the blame with someone else is easy enough for us to do. In fact, if we want to, we can leave it right there. We can leave it with Pilate and say that he was the reason that Jesus was up on the cross. Pilate's sinfulness, Pilate's brokenness, Pilate's weakness. Not ours, not yours, not mine. The London Times once asked a group of writers to submit essays under the topic, "What is wrong with the world today?" And one of the people that they asked to write was G.K. Chesterton, who was an English author and a Christian in the early 20th century. And so he submitted a letter to the London Times newspaper writing on this topic, "What is wrong with the world?" And this is what he wrote. "Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." That was his whole essay. "What's wrong with the world?" G.K. Chesterton writes. "I am. We are. Why was Jesus up on the cross? Why did he suffer? Was it ultimately because of Pontius Pilate and the rest of that rogues gallery from 2,000 years ago? Or was it because of me and you and our sin and our weakness and our brokenness?" Could we not just as easily say the creed this way, that Jesus suffered under David Watermelder, was crucified, dead, and buried? Insert your own name in that place. Don't pass the buck. Don't share the blame. It was our sins that held Jesus on the cross. Why did Jesus suffer and die? It was for you and me, a once and for all redemption that pulls us out of our sin and out of ourselves and brings us instead into Christ's kingdom. We are transformed into Christ's own people, redeemed, saved, and forgiven. And our call is to live like it, is to live into it, imperfect as we are, to see ourselves as Christ's own, for he was on the cross on our behalf. So this is what Pontius Pilate is doing in our creed. This is why Pontius Pilate shows up in what we affirm week by week. Because he points out and helps us to see that our faith is historical, based in real time and space. That our faith is theological, that it speaks about what God has done. And that ultimately our faith is personal. Because what God has done is for you and for me. So let's stand together. Let's affirm our faith, not as a dry recitation of the facts, but as a theological statement, as a personal statement of faith. Let's rise together. It's printed in your bulletin there. It's just four lines. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And then you may be seated.